what name you would have chosen for yourself if you've been able to choose your own name? Would it be different to the one you've got? Oh, that's quite a lot. Or do you like the one you've got?
Yes.
Well, the title of my sermon today is, You Too Can Be Called Hepzibah. Right. Would you like to be called this?
No.
Actually, I was quite surprised actually to find that there is a lady with this name. Her name is Hepzibah Anderson, and she's a writer and a broadcaster. Yeah, so... But the only time I've come across this name is in the Bible, and we're told in 2 Kings that Hezekiah's wife was called Hepzibah, and she was the mother of the wicked king Manasseh. And it's also found in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2, when God is speaking a message of hope to the nation of Israel, and they turned their backs on God many times, and they'd ended up in dire straits. But he says to them, that in the future, their name would be changed from desolate, deserted and desolate, to Hepzibah and Beulah. And Beulah means married, and Hepzibah means my delight is in her. So actually, what a great name Hepzibah actually is. And I read a brilliant verse this week in Psalm 147, so let's turn there. This is where I want us to start our thoughts today. We're going to read this psalm. Psalm 147. Everybody there who wants to be there? We're going to read the whole psalm. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. What a fantastic verse that is. He determines the number of stars, and he calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, and make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem, and praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand this icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. The verse I want us to think about today is verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. The thing that makes God's heart skip a beat is not the amazing strength of a horse. Awesome though that is. He created the horse with all its beauty, its majesty, its power, and its strength. And I'm sure that he loves to watch it in action. But it's not the horse that gives him ultimate pleasure. Amazing though it is. And it's not the amazing ability of the fastest man On earth, Usain Bolt, I think he probably still is, isn't he? How incredible is this man's speed? And I'm sure that God loves to watch him run, just like we like watching him run. But his ultimate delight is not in this a man's ability to run. The thing that delights God above everything are people who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. And to me, this picture says, this little old man may not be rich and famous. In fact, he's probably quite a poor man. But for me, this little man, his heart is after God. He loves God, I think. I think he trusts in God. His hope is in God. His great desire is to please him. And that's what delights God. He is a Hephzibah. God's delight is in him. And as I thought about this little man reading his Bible and praying and trusting in God, the verse of that carol came into my mind. What can I give him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? I give my heart. And for us, we might have many things that we can give to God, but at the end of the day, he wants the same from us that he wants from this man. He wants our hearts. And when God looks at our lives, he's not delighted about the stuff we have, the stuff we've accumulated. His delight is not in how many muscles we've developed or how skillful we are. His delight is in the fact that we fear him. And that we love him and we trust him and that our hope is in him and that we want to please him. You know what? God is delighted when we run to him in the day of trouble. God is delighted when we cast our cares on him. We were in our Bible study on Thursday and Kirk came in and said, my favorite verse in the Bible is, cast your care on the Lord, for he will surely sustain you. That delights the heart of God. When you cast your care on him, he is delighted when we let him carry our burdens. He is delighted when we seek to please him. He is delighted when we obey him. I think God is delighted when we ask these questions. What does God think about what I'm doing? I think that delights the heart of God. How does this make him feel what I'm doing? Am I offending God? I think those questions delight the heart of God. I think he's really pleased when we examine our lives and our hearts and we ask questions like that. I think God is delighted when we say, have I got a wrong attitude? I think he's delighted when we think, am I being unkind? Am I being ungracious? Am I being unloving? I think God is delighted when we say, am I telling the truth? Do you know what the Bible says? Accurate weights are his delight. God hates untruth. God hates lies. God hates exaggeration. God wants us to be truthful people. I think God is delighted when we question ourselves and we say, am I gossiping? I think God delights in that. I think God is delighted when we say, am I living as you want me to live, God? I think God is delighted when we share. Do you know what? An amazing little verse in the Bible, and it couldn't be any simpler, and it says, don't forget to do good. Don't forget to share with others. I mean, how simple? It can't get any simpler than that, can it? You're going to share what you've got with me. Because then it says, when we do those things, when we do good and when we share, it says, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This delights God more than the horse. But how simple is it? Sharing, doing good. God really is delighted when we do good deeds. Simple as they might be. It might not seem much to you, but it delights him. God is delighted when we help the poor. God is delighted when we are kind. God is delighted when we comfort others. God is delighted when we worship him, when we pray, when we read the Bible. God, it stirs something in the heart of God when we do these things. God is delighted when we say no to temptation in whatever form it comes, whether it's cake. Yeah, but if you shouldn't be eating that, you know. God is delighted when we say no to temptation. And temptation comes into our lives in all kinds of guises. This is a bit of a funny thing, but actually there's serious temptation that comes into our lives. But God is delighted when we say no. God was delighted when David ran away from... Joseph, when Joseph ran away from who? Potiphar's wife. God was delighted by that. Absolutely delighted. Amen. But he had to make a choice, didn't he, to do it. God is delighted when we say no to the things that are wrong. And we all know when things are wrong in our lives. You might be struggling with stuff in your life today that you know is wrong. But God is delighted when you're strong and you stand firm and you say no, not doing it. And all of these things and many more are living in obedience to God. And this is what it means to live in the fear of God. And this is what brings him delight and ushers in his blessing into our lives. Charlotte Gamble said something brilliant. You'll be aware that I enjoy her preaching a lot. And she said something brilliant. This is what she said. Quotes and words don't change us, no matter how inspiring they are. As good as the thought on love is, the power is in the action. And not in the statement. And I think that is so amazing. We have to live verses and not just quote them, don't we? You know, we can all say, oh yeah, it's good to love people. But actually, the power is in the action, not in the words on the page. Let's read together that really famous verses in James chapter 1, if you've got time to turn there. If not, I'll just read it to you. James chapter 1, very well-known verses to us, for those of us who've been on the road a little while. James 1 and verse 22, and it says this, and you can probably quote it. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We can't just read about doing good. We can't just read about being kind. We can't just read about being loving, loving others. We can't just read about living a pure life. We've got to do it. And God is delighted when we seek to live in a way that pleases him. Thessalonians says, live in order to please God. And Ephesians 5 says, find out what pleases God. If you don't know what pleases God, then you need to find it out. Plenty of people who can help you do that. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, more than anything else, we make it our goal to please him. And that's what delights God. More than anything else he has made in all of creation, me doing what he wants delights his heart. And that's the essence. And that's the essence of living the Christian life. And that is what causes him to declare the name Hephzibah over us. The second verse I'd like us to think about is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. This is one of the Beatitudes. And it says this, actually, I didn't need to ask you to turn it up, but it says this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is a great verse because it carries in it two things. It carries a value to be pursued and to develop, be developed, but also it carries within it a reward to be enjoyed both now and in the future. Being pure in heart It's what God wants us to pursue and develop, and that really, really delights his heart. But seeing God is the fantastic reward. We've been talking about the heart this morning, and I didn't just do it for the children, I did it for us all. And I want to ask a question: what is going on in your heart today? Most sins of the flesh are obvious, aren't they? You know, lying, stealing, gluttony, immorality, laziness, drunkenness, etc., etc. And most people would be aware of them. But the sins of the heart are not quite so easy to discern. Judgmentalism, pride, hatred, unforgiveness, arrogance, hypocrisy. Listen to what Jesus said to the religious hypocrites. I wish I'd been there, stood in the background. He said to them, in Matthew 23, in verse 27, he said this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Imagine being there and Jesus saying this to the religious people: "You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites." He says, what verse am I on? 27. "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." He didn't mince his words, does he? In verse 23 he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And then in verse 33, he says to them, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." I wish I'd been there. Jesus didn't mince his words, did he? He was saying to them, "You look good on the outside. You look like whitewashed tombs, beautiful. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones." I think what a good title that is to preach on. Dead men's bones. Are you full of dead men's bones? What Jesus was saying to them was, "You've missed the mark, chaps. You've missed the mark." It's true that they ran a mile from the sins of the flesh, you know. They didn't steal, they weren't gluttonous, they weren't sexually immoral. But inside they carried a lot of rotten stuff. They were judgmental, they were proud, they were unforgiving, they were arrogant, they were hypocrites. They were obsessed with external, showy religion. And everything they did was motivated by a desire to be seen and praised by God. They were showy in their praise. They were showy in their fasting. They were showy in their giving. "Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look at what I'm giving. Listen to me pray." But that didn't fool Jesus, because the Bible says God don't look on the outside. God looks on the heart. You know, when the lady was caught in adultery, the religious leaders condemned her. But Jesus was harsher on the sins of the heart than the sins of the flesh. The lady was guilty of committing adultery, but the religious leaders were guilty of pride, lack of compassion, judgmentalism, self-righteousness. And in this beatitude, Jesus was setting a new benchmark in the definition of sin. It was talking about something that was much deeper than the outward stuff. It was talking about the condition of the heart. He said in Matthew 5, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I'm telling you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." And what Jesus was saying was, murder actually starts in the heart. The stuff that comes out of us starts in the heart. And so it's our heart we have to deal with. And David understood this when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, because he prayed in Psalm 51, "Oh God, create in me a pure heart, oh God." Because God sees the heart. He sees what's going on in your heart. Even though I can't, God sees your heart. He sees everything that is going on. He'd sinned physically, David, but he recognized it started in his heart. Our heart isn't just a blood pump, is it? It's also the seat of our emotions, and it includes the mind. Create in me a clean heart, O God. But praise God, there is hope for the heart, isn't there? God can create a clean heart in us. What a hope. And I just think this is all really challenging. We are very much aware of the sins of the flesh, but what about the sins of the heart? Are we aware of these? Are we like whitewashed tombs, looking good on the outside, but we've got dead bones inside of us? Let's ask ourselves a question. What is in your heart? Let me just ask you these last questions. Without a doubt, you've got many of the yellows in your heart. You really have. Love, passion, hope, kindness, joy, trust and courage. What about the reds? Envy, anger, criticism, pride, lust, hatred, bitterness, bad attitudes, judgmentalism. And there are other things I couldn't fit into the heart, and they would include selfishness, arrogance, hypocrisy, wrong motives. Motives are quite hard to try and work out, I think, sometimes. You know, we need to ask ourselves questions. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this for this person? Why did I tell that person what I'm doing for so-and-so? Why did I tell that person how much money I gave? Motives. Is it because they'll think well of me? So they'll be impressed? Is it because I need praise? The Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Motives of the heart. What is in your heart? Have you got some of this in yours? And then, of course, there's other things that we carry in our heart, like the blue things: pain, unforgiveness, worry, fear, guilt, sadness, grief. The heart carries a lot, doesn't it? What's in your heart today? Praise God, there is hope for the heart, because God wants us to have a pure heart. And that's possible for it to happen. God is a specialist when it comes to cleansing our hearts. And it all starts with us praying along with David, God, create in me a pure heart. If you've got stuff in your heart today and you want to have a pure heart, why don't you make this your daily prayer? God, create in me a pure heart today. We come in repentance to God. We say sorry. We ask him to cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus. It's achieved by that. It's achieved by cooperating with the Holy Spirit when he convicts us of stuff that's going on in our hearts. It's our responsibility to respond to that. And it's achieved by allowing the word of God to do its work in our hearts. We're very much aware that the Bible is like a mirror. We talk about it quite a lot, don't we, in our church? You know, the Bible is like a mirror. When we read it, it shows us what's wrong with us. And then we have the opportunity to do something about it. The Bible is like a torch. It's like a light, because it spotlights things in our lives that aren't quite right. And then we need to take the help of the Holy Spirit for those areas in our lives. Amazing verse in 1 Peter, it says this: we purify ourselves by obeying the truth. Great verse. We purify ourselves when we obey the truth of the word of God. And Psalm 119 says, how can a man keep his way pure? And the answer is by living according to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God is pivotal in our lives. I want a pure heart, don't you? I want to be pleasing God. I want to be bringing delight to his heart. I want to be called Hepzibah Boyle. And I'm glad it's possible. And lastly, I just love the fantastic promise of this verse, because it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's another brilliant verse in Isaiah 33, and it says this: your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches far. What a great verse that is. Seeing Jesus, seeing God is the one thing I'm really looking forward to when I get to heaven. I can't wait to see Jesus. And I guess what I'm going to do when I see him? That's what I'm going to do. This is our hope. One day we are going to see him face to face, and we can only imagine what we're going to do. As that song says, you know, am I going to fall on my knees and worship to him? Am I going to dance? Am I going to shout? Am I going to sing? Am I going to hug him? But for now, we can't see him physically. We see him with the eye of faith. When we read the Bible, it tells us what he's like, and we can hear him speaking. When we pray, he communes with us. The Holy Spirit helps us to grasp truth about him, which gives us spiritual insight. We can experience him working in our lives. We can see his hand at work in different situations in our lives. Based on this verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The more pure our heart is, the more we will see God. If I go out tonight and I look up at the sky, I will see loads of pinpricks of lights in the sky. I will see the stars. But if an astronomer came and stood next to me, looked up at the same sky, he would see much, much more. And he'd be able to name the stars and planets. They would be like his friends. From the same sky, the navigator would be able to use the stars to guide his ship to the desired haven. They would see more than me because they know their astronomy. If you took me to an art gallery, I would just see paintings because I'm not really that into art. But if you took a real artist who knew what they were looking for, they could tell a genuine from a fake. They'd know its value. And what I might think is a bit of junk, really, they would discern of being of great value. It's because I don't have an interest in these things. I don't see what others see. And it's the same with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jim Dick, I like what Jim Dick says. He says, the pure in heart will detect God where others miss him. When others see catastrophes, the pure in heart will see the providential hand of God at work. And the pure in heart will see the divine fingerprints all over situations where others will see divine absence. I like that. In other words, the pure in heart will have a greater vision and understanding of God. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. The Lord delights in those who fear him, and his name for you indeed could be Hephzibah. In closing, let me ask you that question again. What is in your heart? Without a doubt, there's lots of good things. What about the other stuff? And maybe you carry some of those other things in your heart, you know, pain and unforgiveness, worry, fear, guilt, and sadness. Verse 3 of Psalm 147 says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And that's what he wants to do in our hearts. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. I give my heart. Let's pray.